Morning. Come on now, you got to do better than that. Good morning. How many of you are morning people? God help you. I'm a night person. I operate best at night. Somewhere around midnight, I come alive. But the older I get now, I'm backing it on down to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But anyway, boys and girls, man, I think we got everybody in here now, right? Who's up here on the front? What grade are you in? It's all right. You can talk. I know they threaten you within an inch of your life, but it's okay right now. You can talk. You're in first grade? First and second. All right. I was in first grade one time. Everybody was? Yeah. I stayed 5 years. I had a nice teacher, and I wanted to stay with her. Do you want to stay with your teacher?
Yes.
Okay. Well, all you have to do is fail your class. That's all you have to do. It's very easy. It's not hard at all. Just don't do anything she says, okay? No, I'm joking. Don't go home and tell your mama the preacher said that, okay? I'll say it was Pastor Walsh, okay? So then the third and fourth grade have come in, then the fifth, and I met everybody else a while ago, aren't you? I'm glad you came this morning, like you had a choice, right? And, you know, when I preach in Christian school chapel, it's like preaching to a captive audience. We used to go on death row in our state penitentiary, and I felt just the same way. No, I'm joking. But anyway, I'm glad the boys and girls could be with us this morning, and I know you're going to behave, you're going to sit up straight, and you're going to listen and all those things. And I'm just hoping the grown-ups do as good as you do. If the adults will follow your example, we'll be good, all right? But anyway, it's good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. Some of you are from Lighthouse, and God bless you for being here this morning. And then these other pastors, thank you so much. I know how it is to be a pastor, and things are going on. Things are busy. Everything seems to happen at once, doesn't it? It always seems to converge sometimes. As the old saying was, when it rains, it pours. And I certainly understand that, but I'm grateful for the opportunity. You know, I'm glad, Brother Walsh, we're on the same team. You know, what a terrible attitude for a preacher to have that I'm in competition with others. No, I'm in cooperation with others. I cheer for the guys on the same team. You know, we have a church school at our place, and because of that, we play some sports. And when we do, I tell our students, we're not enemies. We're just opponents for a few moments. we're not enemies. We're all on the same team, all know the same Lord, all living for the same purpose. And I didn't know David and Angela could sing. I didn't know that Angela could sing. I mean, but anyway, what a blessing. That was a blessing. I'm telling you, that was good. And played the piano too, man. I like a multi-talented person. I'm a one horse wagon, buddy. If I didn't get to preach, I wouldn't get to do anything. And so, you know, that's just it. But that was good. That was a blessing. And the Hewitt singing earlier, that was a blessing. And just a very, very, very grateful. But you men that came this morning, thank you so much. I know some of you have come from quite a distance. And God bless you. Bro, Jason, appreciate you so much. What a blessing. Always, you know, when you're around Jason Myers, one thing you're going to do is you're going to get a little encouragement, you know? And the Lord used him to encourage my heart this morning. I had fainted. I had fainted unless I'd believed to see. Wow. And all of us understand what it is to faint, don't we? And if you've never thought about quitting, you've never started anything, okay? That's a clear indication. Everybody's thought about quitting. Everybody's thought about throwing in the towel. Everybody's thought about, you know, I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if this is really what I ought to be doing. And you know, I've been at the same place, like I said, a long time. And sometimes I get weary and tired. But I'm grateful that God's been good and God's been faithful. And unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living, my heart would have fainted within me. But God's been so good, hasn't he? I'm telling you, if I thought of nothing this morning but of the goodness of God, I could leave here an encouraged person. I could leave here built up, strengthened, helped, and just to know the goodness of God And what a wonderful and blessed privilege. And I don't know that he needs me to push his ministry, but it's good to have Brother Don Frazier. I'm going to be with him in just a few weeks at his evangelism banquet. I think it's November 17th. Does that sound right, preacher? And I'm looking forward to being with him, and I'm glad he could be here this morning. I want you to take your Bible and go in, please, to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10 this morning is where we'll spend our time in the Scriptures. And we'll get out because I'm preaching before lunch. And I did that Saturday morning. So I know when lunch is, all right? And you may not know many things about me, but one thing, when you look at me, you can know for sure he hadn't missed many meals. And I missed one or two, but not many. And us Baptist preachers, we're known for a few things, right? And one of them's eating, right? And one of them's eating chicken, right? Amen. You say, why does a Baptist preacher eat chicken? That rooster told on Peter, and we've been trying to get rid of them chickens ever since. And, did you hear about the new barber that came to town? This brand new barber came to town and set up shop downtown. And one of the first days he's open, the Methodist pastor came in, and he introduced himself, talked with the barber, got ready to leave. He said, "Now, how much owe you?" He said, "Oh," he said, "I've never charged a man of the cloth for a haircut." He said, "No, sir." He said, "As long as I'm in business here in your town," he said, "you'll always get your haircut free." Well, the next morning he comes to work, and when he gets there, outside of the barber shop is a dozen roses in a beautiful vase, and saying, "Welcome to our community," and it's from the Methodist preacher, and just thanking him for his coming to their area. And so a few days later, the Lutheran pastor went in, and he was, getting ready to check out, and he said, no, he said, "I don't charge any man of the cloth." He said, no, he said, "I'll never charge as long as I'm here in this town. I've never charged a pastor. I won't start today." And so next morning he comes in, and right there laying at the door of his barbershop is a dozen hot donuts and a little note from the Lutheran pastor how much he appreciates him and thankful that God's brought him to their area and looking forward to the friendship over the years. And so a few days later, a Baptist preacher comes in. And he gets ready to check out. And he said, "Oh, no, I don't charge any man the cloth." He said, no, never have, never will. And he said, "Oh." So the next morning he comes to the shop, and sure enough, there's 12 more Baptist pastors standing right there in line, "Get a haircut." Mark chapter 10, I was giving a couple of you time to find Mark. Mark chapter 10, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Are you able to stand with us for the reading of the scriptures? We're in Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse number 35. Mark chapter 10 in verse number 35. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" Pretty strong statement in verse 39, and they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I'm baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And then verse 45, would you read it out loud together with me, please, verse 45? It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the wonderful privilege to be in this place in this hour. We thank you for what our hearts have already experienced through the preaching and the singing and the fellowship, the opportunities to pray together. We thank you for your word, and oh, how we ask you this morning to take this portion of the scriptures and make application out of every one of our hearts, whether we're in the first grade or we're 40, Lord, whether we're in the sixth grade or we're 60, Lord. May this morning be a time in our lives where we are encouraged and strengthened and challenged and changed. We thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you we have a copy of it in our own language that we can read and understand. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired Mark to write these words lives in us this morning, individually as believers, and he would teach us all truth. And so we ask him to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I think it's important for us this morning to understand our text, to understand the context of our text. So you're there in Mark chapter 10. Would you go back up to verse 32 with me? In verse 32 says, and they went in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. Jesus, as I understand it, has set his face toward Jerusalem. He has come, as you and I both know, he has come, and the plan of the ages was for him to die on the cross to become the sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is set like a flint with his face to go to Jerusalem. It's interesting that it says in verse number 32, we just read it, they were amazed. But notice the next part of the phrase. And as they followed, they were what? Afraid. Afraid. You know, I've been in a few places in my life where I was both amazed and afraid. I was amazed at what God was doing, but I was afraid what it meant. And these men, I think, understand the setting. They have been with Jesus, so you and I understand that they had never really fully comprehend all that he would do in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We know at least on four occasions, according to the gospel accounts, that he had told them that he would die, that he would be buried, and that he would be raised again from the dead. And I think they understand that where he's at now, going to Jerusalem, probably means at least some persecution. I don't think that they fully maybe comprehended that it meant death on the cross, but at least they knew that the climate in Judea was not pro-Jesus. They were amazed. They were afraid. What did he do? He seems to want to lay it out for him again. He took them again, took again the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen to him. Now listen to it. It gets as clear as you can get. This isn't the first time. This is at least the third time in my understanding of the Gospels. He said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And it's almost like James and John are oblivious. They say, well, Lord, then you mentioned all that. We got something we'd like to ask you. Would you do it for us? Now, that's not the first time. Go back to chapter 9. Look at chapter 9 with me just a minute. It says, verse 30, they parted and passed through Galilee, And verse 31, he says to them, the Son of Man is delivered in the hands of men. They'll kill him. After he's killed, he'll rise again the third day. They understood not that saying. Verse 32, we're afraid to ask him. And as he came to Capernaum, which was his basically his home base in Galilee for his ministry, being in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves, by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. On at least two occasions, in somewhat close proximity to each other, these men, when they were told that Jesus was going to be killed, he's going to be executed, he's going to be crucified. Well, can we talk about something just a minute, Jesus? I'd like to sit on your right hand, your left hand. But all these men could think about was their position in the kingdom. What a self-centered response to such horrific news. They seem to ignore the cross and thought only of their crown. You know, we all, it doesn't matter how young you are this morning or how old we are, we all have a tendency to exalt ourselves, to promote ourselves, to take pride in ourselves. I believe that the example we read here in the scriptures this morning is a clear warning to any of us and all of us who will listen about the pitfall of pride. You know what a pitfall is? A pitfall is a danger or a trap that is set to ensnare us. And left unchecked, our pride will capture us and lead us down a destructive pathway. The greatest battle I face this morning is to suppress my desire for self-exaltation. Pride raises its head in all of our lives. Doesn't matter if you're 6 this morning or 60. It doesn't matter if you're 17 this morning or you're 70. I have noticed over the course of my life that the greatest battle I face is a fleshly desire for self-exaltation. These men have now walked with Jesus for almost 3 years. But they still are looking for a place of prominence. And listen to me. They lived with the greatest example of humility who's ever lived. Jesus didn't come into this world to perform his own will, his own plan, his own purpose. He came to do the will of the Father. I love that statement Jesus makes in John chapter 8 and verse 29. For I do always those things that please him. Wow. What a goal in my life and your life this morning. Young man, young lady, if you would always live to do those things that please God, you'll live a life of happiness, joy, blessedness. I want us to listen this morning to what God would say to us as we encounter this pitfall of pride. I see it in three parts of this encounter. First of all, I see that the ambition. James and John approach Jesus with a desire to sit at the place of prominence in the kingdom. Now, if you're familiar with the gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus, Matthew's account in chapter 20 tells us that their mother's with them. I think it's important for us to understand that because who is their mother? Their mother is Salome. She is the sister of Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus. Maybe she thought that her family position would bring her boys into a place of prominence. Or maybe they had been listening to a few things. Maybe they'd heard him in Matthew 19 when Jesus said to those 12 men, "You'll sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So James and John are just kind of jumping to the front of the line. They just want to make sure that Jesus remembers who they are. We're cousin James and cousin John. You remember, we're in the family with you. You surely want to exalt us. And when they do it, it's interesting. They start with a kind of an open-end request. "Lord, would you do for us whatever we want?" And he said, "Well, what in the world would you want?" He didn't ask that because he needed to know, because he knew what was in the heart of man. He asked that so they could bring it out, so he could teach them. You know, I'm glad that every situation that God brings us to in our lives, he brings us to that place because he wants to teach us more about himself. I don't believe that any of us ever get in a place in an accidental manner, but I believe when we get to the place where we are, we get there because God has brought us there and because he wants to teach us something in the midst of it. They wanted position. They wanted prominence. They wanted proximity. They wanted power. They wanted everything they could get. You know why? Because our pride believes we deserve it all. And you say, "Pastor Raymond, I don't struggle with pride." Well, you pray for the rest of us, okay? You pray for us. Because I'm telling you what, one of the things I have to battle with on a regular basis is my own pride. Pride has no conscience. It seeks its own, no matter the setting, no matter the circumstances. We just naturally look out for numero uno. So when Jesus says to these men, "You don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with?" Now, you and I, because we live on the other side of the cross, we understand more fully than they did about what he was talking about. That phrase, "the cup," that's found in verse 38 and down in verse number 39, that phrase, "the cup," speaks of his experience of going to the cross and enduring the rejection of his own people and deliverance to the Gentiles for the sins of mankind. He looked into that cup in Gethsemane and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That cup was more than just a physical death that he would suffer on the cross. That cup was separation from the Father, as he who knew no sin would become sin for us. That cup was suffering. That cup was shame. Jesus looked at these two men and says to you, "Can you drink this cup that I'm going to drink of?" He said, "Can you be baptized with this baptism I'm going to be baptized with?" It's not talking about his water baptism. That's already taken place. It's talking about being immersed and submerged in the plan of the Father, giving himself fully and wholly to God. Even in Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus would pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." Not because he dreaded the cross, but because he dreaded the shame and the suffering and the separation that he would endure for us. Boy, you're talking about pride. Look at that two-word answer in verse 39. I mean, here it is, friend. We can. How many of us in our pride have said some things that later we thought, "That was ridiculous that I ever said it"? We thought, "Wow, why would I ever say that?" We can. They did. They didn't realize it. But you know the first apostle who was killed? It was James. Chapter 12 of Acts, he is beheaded. You know where John would end up? He would end up exiled on the Isle of Patmos after they'd tried to kill him and he wouldn't die. Jesus didn't promise them that place. He says in verse 40, to sit on my right hand or on my left hand, it's not mine to give. It'll be given to him for whom it's prepared. Those seats are going to be filled by the Father's plan. You know why? Because it's only God who knows and really promotes men. But our Adamic nature says, I want the first place. I want the place of prominence. Can I just say to every one of us this morning, it doesn't matter if you're young or older, every one of us need to understand that what we need to be today is content to be where God has put us. How sad it is to live life thinking, if only. I can honestly say this morning, when I went to Raleigh 42 years ago, number one, I was honored of all men to be invited by my preacher, Dr. Randy Cox. He's 91 now. I was honored of all men to be invited to join his staff. I was a 21-year-old young man, and when I went to Raleigh, our church was running about 300, and honestly, I thought the whole world had showed up to church. I grew up in a church of 30, 40 people on a good Sunday. And I just couldn't imagine 300 people showing all up on the same, I mean, came on the same day. And if you would have told me that 42 years later I'd still be there and I'd be the pastor, you could have knocked me over with a feather. Oh, how I thank the Lord that when I got there, God taught me enough that I at least learned, stay until God says leave. I don't know who it is, but there may be some preacher this morning. You just need a little encouragement. Stay till God says leave. So you see the ambition. Secondly, then, out of that ambition, I want you to see the animosity. You can only imagine. Look, sometimes I read statements in the scriptures and I do chuckle. And verse 41 is one of those chuckling statements to me. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased. I bet you that's an understatement. I bet you they were angry. I bet you some of them were mad. I bet you some of them were resentful. I mean, they were much displeased with James and John. How dare James and John ask for a place of prominence in the kingdom? But do you know what I think in the back of their mind was? Why didn't I ask before they did? I think they were as much displeased at themselves. Why didn't I think of that first? Now James and John's beat us. Best seat I'm going to get is the third seat now. The reality is those 10 had the same battle of pride that James and John had. Their reaction is no better. They are much displeased. You know, it's easy when people offend us to get angry in our hearts. Jesus had taught his followers the need of forgiveness. As a matter of fact, Peter, and I got a feeling Peter led this much displeasing, okay? Just knowing Peter like I think I know him from the pages of Scripture, I'm sure Peter was the first one to think, how in the world did I let James and John get ahead of me? But you remember what Peter said to Jesus? Shall we give somebody 70 seven times? And Jesus said, no, 7 times 70. See, the bottom line is, when I get offended, my response shouldn't be anger. My response should be forgiveness. And when I live in a spirit of forgiveness, you know what I can do? I can walk together with you in agreement. When I forgive you, I don't hold the past against you. Everybody in this room has been hurt. Even the smallest, youngest child in this room, somebody's hurt your feelings. We've all been hurt. We've all felt threatened. Maybe the greatest lesson we need to learn from this passage this morning is to forgive those who offend us. They are much displeased. And Jesus turns it into a teaching situation. Look at it, verse 42. He said, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship. You know what the Gentiles' way is? The Gentiles' way of greatness is ruling. We understand that. The Gentiles' way is, if you're going to be great, be the one in charge. We even battle that in our own minds and hearts and spirit as adults, much less these kids. I mean, these kids, you know, they want to be the most important person in the first and second grade, or the third and fourth grade, or the fifth and sixth grade, or the seventh, eighth, ninth, 10th, 11th, 12th grade. Well, I mean, sometimes you hear statements like this made among kids. Seniors rule. They rule. And some of you are in your senior years of life and you're thinking the same thing. Seniors rule. It is because it's the way of the Gentiles. But no, I'm joking. they rule. They're great ones, exercise authority. But look at verse 43. Jesus said, but so shall it not be among you. You remember John would write that third epistle, and in that third epistle in verse 9, he would speak of Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. You know, the only other time that word preeminence is found in our Bible is in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and it's speaking of Christ, and it says that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know what Diotrephes wanted? He wanted the place of Jesus. You know how he expressed it? It says in verse 10 of 3 John, he was prating against us with malicious words. That word prating means he resorted to making false accusation to make himself look good. We're prone to do that. We're prone to put down people to make ourselves look better. And we do it as preachers. I didn't mean to tell you that, okay? But we do it as preachers. We struggle the same things you struggle with. God wants us to understand his ways are not our ways. It shall not be so among you. So we've seen the ambition, we've seen the animosity, and here's where I really want to get to for this morning. I want us to see the answer. Jesus restates a principle here that he has spoken before, but it's a principle that we all need to be reminded of. So would you read verse 43, starting with the word but. Let's read it out loud together. We'll read it and 44. You ready? But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. All right? Jesus stated very clearly that the pathway of greatness is the highway of humility. This is what Jesus said. The way up's down. The way to lead is to serve. Now that's contrary to everything that your flesh and my flesh says to us. My flesh and your flesh says, no, let's rule. No, let's be in charge. No. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to do this if you don't mind writing in your Bible. I would encourage you to underline two words in verse 43 and 44. I would encourage you to underline the word great in verse 43 and the word chiefest in verse 44. Now that's what the world wants to teach us. How to be great, how to be chiefest, how to be the best, how to be number one, how to be on top, be the king of the hill. But I want you to notice Jesus' formula.
So I want you to circle two other words. Would you circle in verse 43 the word minister? And in verse 44, circle the word servant. That word minister is the root of our word deacon, one who serves, one who waits upon tables. That word servant is the Greek word doulos. It's a bond slave. Here's what God says. He said, my way to greatness and my way to being first is to minister. It's to serve. As a boy growing up, one of my pastors used to make this statement all the time. I didn't understand it when he made it, but the older I get, the more I understand it. He said, in the kingdom of God, there are no big I's and little U's. The clear teaching is we're to give up our ambitions and our desire for recognition and submit ourselves as a servant. And then Jesus concludes it all with his own example. It says, for even. Now that even takes on a greater understanding when we realize who it is speaking the words. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. If anyone who's ever lived on planet Earth could demand service, it was the man speaking these words. But he said, I didn't come for others to minister to me. I came to minister unto others. And boy, how he would prove that. I'm not even talking about the cross. Let's think of some moments before the cross. Let's think of that night when he observed the final Passover with his disciple and established that memorial meal. And the 13th chapter of John tells us that supper being ended, Jesus laid aside his outer garments and took a towel and girded himself. And got down and he washed those men's feet. Now think about who he's washing. Number one, they're finite men. But number two, think about Peter, who would deny in just a matter of minutes he even knew Jesus. Judas, who would betray him and turn him over to the Roman authorities. But Jesus didn't skip Peter. He didn't skip Judas. Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. See, this world would tell you young people and all of us, this world would tell you, he who dies with the most toys wins. And we go out to get everything we can get and get it all and can it too. But you know what Jesus says? Jesus said not only with his lips, but also with his life, he who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. There he is, moments from his own death, his own execution, and he's washing those men's feet. He assumed the position of the lowliest of all servants and then would go to Calvary and give his life a ransom for many. He was a living demonstration of the truth that he teaches us. Jesus didn't say one thing and do another. He said and he did. So he says to you and he says to me, if you're going to be great, be a minister. If you're going to be chief, be a servant. But none of us will ever do that unless we deal with our pride. And you know what the thing about pride is? You can deal with it today and it will still raise its head tomorrow. I wished I could tell you that there were some things in my life, once and for all, I could deal with them and they're over. Pride's not one of those things. Because pride, if it feels defeated today, wants to usurp itself tomorrow. Jesus himself would say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Maybe you have some animosity you have in your heart this morning. You need to offer them forgiveness, maybe personally, maybe privately, maybe just in your heart today. Maybe today you need to say to the Lord, Lord, help me to be a servant and a slave.